take up our Bibles. Hopefully there'll be a Bible on a chair near to you. If you've not got access to a Bible, either a physical copy or on your phone or anything, do put your hand up. There are Bibles on the streets, I can see. I'm going to turn this morning to Amos and chapter 5 of this book of Amos. We've been going through Amos. It's a book in the Old Testament where God comes through the prophet Amos to speak to his people. It's his people who rebelled again and again and against God, and yet they're seeking to live with the status quo as if everything were fine. Well, this morning we are going to pick up on these words of Amos. Maybe some of them will be familiar to you. Some words in here that have come into regular usage over the years. Amos chapter 5, let us hear God's word together. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen, no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken of her land, with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. But do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph, and devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to worldly, and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and the Orion, and turns deep darkness into morning, and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves sin against, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of gain from him, you have built houses of few stone, but you shall not dwell in. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. But I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares they will be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. But they shall call the farmers to mourning and to wailing, those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light, as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I hate, I despise your feasts. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harp. I will not listen. Oh, but let justice roll down my walk, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sichem, your king, and Kiah, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of Jacob. So read that portion of God's word. You keep it open this morning, and we're going to be spending our time looking at that chapter. Let us pray together. Shall we? Oh Lord, we give you thanks this morning that your word is a living word. We thank you this morning that your word, like you, is all powerful. You are able to accomplish all that you desire through your word. And so now we pray that the Spirit who inspired and authored these words might so be at work in our hearts, in our minds, to encourage, to strengthen, to convict, to point us to the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Or may we hear your word clearly, and may we respond to it as the word of the Lord, and not merely the word of man. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me ask you, as we start, what is the most dangerous thing you do in your week? What's the most dangerous thing you do in your week? Just have a think, get your list out of your top 5 things of dangerous things you do each week. And out of all the dangerous things you do each week, where, I wonder, do you rank gathering for worship each Sunday on your danger list? How dangerous is gathering for worship? You see, in this chapter there is lots and lots of worship. Worship of the Lord, but Amos chapter 5 highlights just how dangerous worship can be. Amos, he preaches a sermon. It's a lament. It is a funeral service for the house of Israel. For this people whom God has graciously called to himself to be his people. To walk with him, that they might be God's people, that he might be their God. And yet here, Amos, verse 1, he laments over them. Fall no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on a land with none to raise her up. Picture the funeral service, a coffin has been brought in. The mourners are there, singing their dirge. A nation has been decimated by enemies sweeping through towns and villages. And what is the cause of the demise? What illness? They trusted themselves to their religion rather than their God. Trusted themselves to their worship rather than to God. Look at verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel. And do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile, Bethel shall come to nothing. In this chapter, Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba, they were three centres Israel and the worshippers in Israel flocked to. But in all the seeking after the shrines of these places, the Lord himself, he's ignored. They worshipped their religion. They gloried in it. And they forgot about God. And as a result, death will come to a place where they should have found life. Fallen no more to rise as the virgin Israel. Abandonment would come where they should have found companionship. Forsaken on a land with none to raise her up. Eviction would come where they should have been blessed with inheritance. Forsaken on her land. Death, abandonment, eviction, all from God's hand. And within 20 years of this funeral sermon of Amos, this prophecy, 20 years of political upheaval after political upheaval, until Sargon II with Assyria, he put an end to the kingdom of Israel, this northern kingdom, forever. He deported those who had escaped the siege and the slaughter, and he sold the land with aliens and foreigners. And what Amos here does is to take up the worship that was offered at these three centres, Bethel, Gilgal, Beersheba. He warns us of the dangers of worship when encountering the living God has been removed from the centre. Signs of deadly, dangerous worship. Three things then this morning. Let's look in verses 6 to 13. First of all, worship that makes a difference. Worship that makes a difference. Bethel was famous for the place where Jacob had dreamt. Remember of that ladder linking heaven and earth? Not a way for man to climb up to God in heaven, but rather for God to descend to earth to be present with man. The very name Bethel meant Bethel, God's house, the house of God. And through Jacob's encounter with God at Bethel, Jacob was a changed man. He was transformed as a man by God. The God who makes a difference, that whom Jacob had met. The God who brings about change. The way Amos described it here in verses 8 and 9 there. He's speaking of God, he made the Pleiades and Orion. The constellations that Israel looked to as signaling the change in the seasons. The God who turns deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night. God who brings night to the day and day turns into night. The God who calls the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The God who brings unforeseen changes as seas or rivers flood. Oh, the Lord is his name. The Lord who brings death from life. He brings life from death. God who is in the business of change. That's when Israel went to worship at Bethel. And yet they turned up at Bethel, and they left Bethel, and they were unchanged. They came, they sang, they prayed, they listened, and they left, and they would not be transformed. On the production line of worship at Bethel, whatever went in on that conveyor belt came out untouched. Exactly the same. There was no changed life, no evidence they'd encountered the living God. But they were happy to remain unchanged. They were happy to say, you know what, our God, encountering him and worshiping him makes no difference. The God who met Jacob at Bethel was the God who spoke to Jacob. And yet these people, they came away having heard nothing. They hate him, verse 10, who reproves in the gate. They abhor him who speaks the truth. Justice, truth, worship that encounters God, it should create hearts that love the word of God, that delight in God's commandments. That kind of worship that calls the psalmist to say, oh, how I love your law. Oh, but these people, they were worshippers, and they didn't care less about judgment. They weren't bothered whether they came out of their worship and people were telling the truth or not. They saw the poor, the needy, as ripe to be milked for gain, verse 11. They were happy not to see justice done. They were happy to take a bribe to get their own benefit, verse 12. Monetary profit over morality every time. Oh, God, you well have shown a concern for sin, verse 12. I know how many are your transgressions. I know, says God, how great are your sins. God may have been concerned about their sin, but they certainly weren't. If you wanted to get ahead at Bethel, you just kept your head down, you kept silent. But one thing you didn't do was point out all of the injustice, all of the rights, all of the wrongs. what the lives of those of Bethel, who went to Bethel, what they looked like before they'd gone to worship, what they looked like after they'd left worship. Exactly the same. They were playing with God. One of the commentators says, the Bethel pilgrimage was a bit like a bank holiday outing devoid of any serious religious or spiritual intent. It just going out for the day. Amos says, verse 6, seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of God. The Lord who we're to seek is the God of change and transformation. He changes hearts, he changes lives. Ready? Let me say, if we're coming to church on Sunday by Sunday, week by week, and yet we're not unchanged, or we're unchanged rather, if we're not growing in our love for the Lord Jesus, not growing in our love for his word, not desiring increasingly to have his commandments shape our lives, our words, our times, our priorities. If we're coming to worship week by week, and we're not becoming increasingly concerned that his will be done in the world around us, let me say this morning, there is something drastically wrong. Let me say there's something dangerous in our worship. Oh, you're seeking to gather for worship. You're seeking religion. But true religion is not a way to God, it is the way from God, a way of life shaped by encountering the living God. God, he calls us to gather, to sing, to pray, to listen, to worship. But not to seek those things as an end in themselves, no, rather to seek the Lord in them. Not to be content with worship unless we encounter the living God. And we'll know that we've encountered the living God, because he will be at work in us to change us. Maybe not in a flash, maybe it'll take time, days, weeks, months, years maybe, for God to show us some of the places we need to change. At times it is true we need to allow our desires to catch up to our duties. Oh, but friend, let me say to you this morning, if you are content for your religion, content for your worship of the living God, the God of transformation, if you're content for your religion to take place without being changed yourself, then that is ever, ever so deadly. It is dangerous. Sinclair Ferguson says, in worship, God's presence touches us. His word comes to us, teaches, transforms and equips us, and we leave humbled, pardoned, and renewed. Or we leave with our hearts hardened and our minds a little bit more hardened. Isn't that true? Just as the sun, it causes seeds to flourish and to flower, all the sun causes the soil to harden, so being present to worship God will bring forth either fruit in our lives or it will harden us to God. Are we actively putting sin together? Are you more, I wonder, or less concerned for the loss? Are you more or less intent on showing the love of Christ to those in need as a result of worshipping the living, transforming God? Worship that changes, that transforms. Secondly, Amos moves his focus from Bethel to Bathsheba. Worship that meets with God. Verses 14 to 20 here. I wonder if you've ever been to church and you've left church with doubts. Not doubts about God and his salvation in the Lord Jesus, but doubts about your part in God's salvation. Am I really part of God's people? Do I belong in his presence? Now maybe that sounds odd, but you leave church with doubts. But that's what Amos does here with these people who flock to worship at Bathsheba. Bathsheba was named by Abraham, by King Abimelech. King Abimelech said to him, God is with you in all that you do, Abraham. In Genesis chapter 26, Abraham's son, Isaac, he arrives at Bathsheba, and in a night vision, the Lord announces to him, I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. Years later, as Jacob, Isaac's son, as he journeyed to Egypt, remember, to be reunited with his son Joseph. Jacob arrives at Beersheba, and once more, God appears in a vision. Genesis 46 and verse 3. I am the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go into Egypt. Why? I myself will go down with you, and I will also bring you up again. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, each assured that the Lord would be with them, a steadfast companion. And the worshippers of Beersheba in Amos' day, they claimed the certainty of this companionship of God. They made their pilgrimage to where God had promised to be their father's divine companion. Oh, but Amos, he sows the seed of doubt, verse 14. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, in order that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. You see, they presumed that the Lord was with them, that he was present. They look forward to having the Lord as their companion in the future on this climactic day of the Lord, verse 18. They were God's people. Oh, of course God would be with them. God and his people walking together in peace, in harmony. These people, they were confident. No concerns, no doubts about their ability to withstand God drawing near to them. Oh, but Amos asks them, do you really claim to walk with God and yet be unaware of his greatness, his majesty, his glory? You see, they were happy to have God tag along with them, to be their God, but it did not cross their minds for a moment that maybe God was unhappy with them. Notice how in verse 14 to 16, Amos refers to God three times as the Lord, the God of hosts, the God who has all power at his disposal. For them, God was just like them. Maybe a bit better, maybe a bit bigger, a bit stronger. But a bit like them. To have God with them, obviously, it meant God was just following in line with them, one of them, on their side. If that was the case now, that would be the case in the future. And Amos says, you who find it comfortable to live with the Almighty God, let me paint a picture of what it is like to have the Almighty, the Lord of hosts, pass through your lips. Then in verse 16, it's despair and wailing everywhere, in towns and in cities. Tears from everybody, from the hardened farmer to the professional mourners, wailing even in the vineyards, the faces that are usually associated with celebration and joy. Crack open another bottle. Or replaced with a sense of self-condemnation in the presence of the Holy Lord, from whom there is no escape, who cannot but act in judgment against sin. I don't know if you noticed the comical picture in verse 19 of what it would be like to face God on the day of the Lord. Look at verse 18, 19. It is darkness the day of the Lord and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. We've already seen it in Amos chapter 1. It's the Lord who's this roaring lion, working in judgment against the nations. And here, you flee from a lion only to run slap bang into a grizzly bear. And somehow you manage to struggle free of the bear's grip, and you find a door to enter, and you slam the door shut just in time, straight into the bear's face. And you're safe at last, and you lean on the wall to catch it, only to be bitten by a poisonous serpent. Who will escape the judgment of the Almighty God? You who think it's a light thing to meet with God, wailing, inescapable judgment. Oh, the very day in verse 20 in which they hoped God would bring to light how they'd been so wrong, how they were always on the right side of history, how they'd been the victims. Oh, on that very day, it would become clear that day is the darkness of gloom, of darkness, of no light in it. You see, false hopes. The God they met at Beersheba was a God they were comfortable with. Not God great and glorious, not God majestic and mighty. Amos asks, Do we know the God that we claim to be at peace with? Seek God, verse 14, and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, God of hosts, will be with you as you have said, as you claimed. You see, friend, we cannot claim to know God if we fail to grasp the seriousness of our sin, the undoneness, our undoneness before Him, our ever constant need of His grace and kindness and goodness. What have we said this morning? What is our only hope of life in Him? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, my only constant. I belong to the one who bore the agonies of hell as he paid the price for my sin, that I might draw near, approach God as Father. If I know him, if I belong to him, I'm somebody who seeks God and not evil. I'll hate evil and I'll love God and establish justice in the gate. And seeking of God and a shunning of evil. And notice verse 14. Amos puts the outward action, the seeking for God, he puts that before the loving of what's good. Verse 15. Usually we think of it the other way around, that's how the Bible puts it, isn't it? We think usually God needs to stir up our affections so that we will love God, and then out of our loving God, our affections, will flow good words, good actions, good thoughts. Justice will flow because God's given us love in our hearts. They will want to love what Jesus loves. They will want to shun what our Saviour hates. But here, Amos says, no, however you feel about it, you seek good. Pursue good, the good that you know that God wants, what Christ has saved you for, and let your affections catch up with your duty. Friends, it is a lie. I think increasingly it's a lie we're susceptible to today. A lie of the devil to think, I should only do the right thing, I should only do what God wants me to do, if I feel it's really right, if I feel that way in my heart. A sign maybe that I've deluded myself, I've got a misplaced hope, that I don't really know the God who made me for himself. Notice how Amos puts it here, verse 15. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Judah. It may be. We come into church, something by somebody, come into church, it's no big deal. Because we dare not take being at peace with God for granted. No big deal. Your confidence of being able to stand in God's holy presence, it is founded solely upon God's grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't confuse the assurance of peace with God that's found in the Lord Jesus. Don't confuse that with a complacency. In Christ, yes, we can come boldly, but we are never, ever, 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 ever to forget that all of us, every one, the glory of God, we are debtors to his mercy alone. Debtors to his mercy alone. Only way you can draw near to God. Well, finally, Amos moves his focus from Bathsheba to Gilgal, verses 21 to 27. Worship that motivates assurance. If you got anywhere near the vicinity of Gilgal, you could not miss the abundance of religious activity there. Verses 21 to 23, there were an obligatory feast, there were solemn assemblies, religious high days, birds offerings, grain offerings, peace offerings, animal sacrifices. There were songs with cool backing tracks. It was infectious. It drew you in. Oh, but it didn't draw God in. All God could hear was the din. It was like having noisy neighbours. There's nowhere in the Bible where God's distaste is more emphatically expressed. Just look down in your Bible from verse 21. God says, I hate, I despise, I take no delight in. Verse 22, I will not accept, I will not look upon. Take away from me, I will not listen. It must have all cost a fortune, wasn't it? It was entered into with a fullness of heart. It was emotionally satisfied. Everybody went away feeling better. And it was an abomination to God. Why? Well, God says, get rid of the deer. And, verse 24, put in our Bible, but the word is and in the Hebrew. And let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Gilgal was named after the ceremony that had been held there when a generation of Israelites who inherited the promise entered into the land. And the God promises this land to them. The generation who entered in, they were circumcised. They received the sign of the covenant at Gilgal on the day that they went in. Joshua chapter 5 and verse 9. You can read that. The Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal, which means the rolling, until this day. It's as if God says here, yes, you've been to Gilgal, you've worshipped it. You've been to the place where you were set apart to enter into the land that I promised you as your inheritance. Your identity as slaves, that's been rolled away now. Oh, but there's a rolling that you've forgotten about. The rolling of justice and righteousness. Pilgrims of Gilgal, they rolled into the festivities, the festivals. But righteousness and justice is being not rolled out of there. And therefore, their religion was abhorrent to God. It stank. They failed to see that God rescues people from sin for righteousness. Justice that comes as a desire for upright and honest morality. See, what God desires is that we live in the mundane details of life in upright ways with a flesh and are shaped by His word. Worshippers here, in joyful song, laughing up the music, awed by the prayers, infused by the sermon, and no intention at all to commit themselves to resolve the issues that they had with their next door neighbour, to restore injustices that they were guilty of. For all the festivals, there was no righteous, fruitful living. Rolling waters, ever flowing streams, it's a picture of flood and fruitful living, isn't it? Torrents of obedience and conformity to God's good ways that reflect His holy character. Now, please be clear, God's not saying, I hate worship. God's not saying, I don't want you to worship. To just concentrate on being nice, moral people. God's not saying that. We were made by God, for God. God calls us to Himself that we might know Him and walk in His ways. That we might be holy as He is holy. Well, the Gilgal worshippers, they loved their sacrifices, didn't they? I don't know if you noticed. Peace offerings, burnt offerings, all kinds of offerings. Those are animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, all of them, they pointed forward, didn't they, to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus who offered Himself as a sacrifice for the sin of His people in His death on the cross. In His death for sin, that we might have our sins dealt with in His death. That we might be forgiven. That we might know peace with God. God Himself provided a sacrifice to deal with our sin. Praise God this morning that He has dealt with our sin in the death of Christ. But the New Testament writer of the Hebrews, he tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O Lord, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. I have come to do your will." The Lord Jesus, He didn't come to offer animal sacrifices, peace offerings, burnt offerings. He came in order that He might take on flesh so that He could do God's will. Obedient to God, even to death on the cross. Christ offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sin, that we, as His people, might offer to God acceptable worship. acceptable offerings of praise, that we might offer to God lives full of obedient worship to God. You see, we are not saved are we, simply to confess our sin. And I'm not saying we're not to confess our sin, we clearly have already said that this morning, but we're not saying only to confess our sin. There's something wrong if we rejoice in singing, Jesus paid it all, Jesus paid it all, and yet we're not intent on living lives of obedience to God. Something drastically wrong. Oh, Jesus, yes, he is the Saviour we need. Without him, we've got no life. But what does God most want of you? Does God just simply want of you just to keep on singing again and again and again so that you can keep on saying, Jesus cleanses me to the utmost? Or does God want you to strive for holiness, knowing that by God's grace you are a new creature in Christ? That God brought you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son, so that you might put sin to death and walk in righteousness, enabled by his Spirit. Knowing that you will fail, but knowing that you will need to plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that is able to cover over all of your sins. And yet also knowing you have to strive for holiness. Holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Oh, worship of the living God that does not transform us. Worship of the Lord that is comfortable because we've not grasped the awesome glory of the Lord and his grace and glory was near. Worship that makes religious practice a substitute for godly, holy living. But friend, that is nothing but a dangerous shout. That is deadly, dangerous worship. This morning we're to examine ourselves and we're to honestly seek to see how much of our own worship has far more in common with the worshippers of Amos today than we're maybe prepared to admit often. But what we're not to do is to pretend things are better than they are. We're not to pretend that, oh, we just gloss over it. That's what these people did. No, rather we're to confess it. We're to acknowledge it before God. We are to plead the blood of our faithful Saviour, Jesus. And with his Spirit's help, we are to seek. To seek the Lord. To seek God. And the Lord says to us this morning, seek me and live. Seek me and live. Or may you increasingly do so.